the final section of that book. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning at verse 12. Paul writes, "Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." Those of you who preach will know that there are many different ways that you can prepare to preach. I know people who preach with a full script. I know people who preach with three words scribbled on the back of an envelope. I've occasionally resorted to that myself. Emily, fortunately, preaches from a fairly comprehensive set of notes and sent them to me at 8:10 this morning. So let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Emily. Thank you for the preparation she's put into this. Thank you for the word that you've given to her. And Lord, I pray now that you'd help me to interpret what Emily has written and what you are saying through it in a way that brings your word to each of us this morning. Speak, we pray, by your Spirit. Amen. But before we turn to today's passage, actually, we're going to flick back just slightly to last week, because many of you might remember the image that Carolyn left with us with last week. Can we have the first picture up, Chris? Maybe. Yeah, there we are. Oh, it's not very clear on that. A lamppost pretending not to be a lamppost. Those of you here who may remember that. It's the lamppost covered in ivy. And Carolyn was using that as an illustration of how often things choke out our attempts to shine our light as Christians. It was not lost on the Tuesday morning prayer group as they walked down this week to Margaret's to pray that this is what the lamppost now looks like. The ivy has gone. Perhaps there's a message in there for us that God can be clearing some ivy away so that our light can shine. Perhaps that's something we can carry with us into our church meeting later and into this week. God's timing sometimes. He has a sense of humour, doesn't he? But there's a message in that, I hope, for us. Thank you, Carolyn. But moving on to our passage for this week, we've reached the end of 1 Thessalonians, this letter from Paul and Silas and Timothy to the church in Thessalonica. It's been a positive letter. Unlike some of Paul's writing, there haven't really been any major issues to pick up on. He's been able to emphasize his love and his concern for them, how he really longs to see them, how he's pleased to hear from many different angles good reports of the church. There's lots of encouragement. There's lots of things that they're doing well. And so he's written largely to strengthen their faith in Jesus, to reaffirm the things that he told them when he was with them, to encourage them to keep living a life of holiness and integrity and to hold firm in what are some difficult times as they're facing persecution. And now he moves on to his final instructions, which is a bit like a PS on the end of a letter. And it can seem at first glance a number of random thoughts, short sentences, not really developed in depth. But I think that doesn't mean they're not important. Sometimes when you're saying goodbye to somebody, that's the time you take the opportunity just to remind them of the really important thing that you want them to remember to do. Or the most important thing that's come out of your meeting with them. Or in a sermon, perhaps, you know, you preach for 20 minutes or so, and then actually the last couple of minutes are just recapitulating what we've said so that people can take it away. And there's a sense in which Paul's doing that. He's echoing back in many of these final instructions the things he's already said in the letter and just bringing them back to mind. Remember this, remember this, remember this. And there is actually a sense of unity to them too. They're all about Christian community. They're all about how the Thessalonians live together. The title which was given to this sermon, Christian Community, Walking with Others. It's about how we make this journey of faith together as God's people. And we see three themes within these verses. We see a led community, a caring community, and a worshipping community. So firstly, a led community. Paul had been there, if you remember back a couple of months now, those of you who were here when we looked at the passage in Acts 17 of Paul founding the church in Thessalonica. He'd been there for 3 weeks or so. And he had to leave because the Jewish leaders stirred up trouble. And the baby church had kind of been left to fend for itself at fairly short notice. We don't know whether Paul had appointed leaders before he left. There's several references in that passage to Jason and the other believers. And it seems the church met in Jason's house. It's quite possible that Jason was, in a sense, already within that short time, being seen as one of the leaders in the church in Thessalonica. But other leaders doubtless would have been identified after Paul had left as well. And Paul says, we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Paul's referring to the leaders in the church, and three roles in particular he pulls out for them. Those who work hard among the believers, those who care for them, and those who admonish them, that is, who warn them when things need to change, who challenge them. And he says the response of the church community is to acknowledge that role, to hold those people in love. To acknowledge those within our community who are in positions of leadership. And that's not just those of us who are on the leadership team. We've been trying for the past couple of years to emphasize this sense in which so many people take leadership roles in one way or another. Leading a small group, leading with the children's work, leading with the setup team, leading in some of our midweek ministries. And that's not always easy. Leadership positions are not always easy. And Paul says, hold these people who are leading in whatever way that is, in love, pray for them, support them, encourage them. Secondly, we see a community that is a caring community. Paul goes on, we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. One of the things that's been clear throughout this whole letter to the Thessalonians is that this is a church community that is a community. It is a family. They care for one another. They treat each other as brothers and sisters. 15 times in 5 chapters, that word, brothers and sisters, adelphoi. 4 times just in what we read this morning. They see one another as a family in God. And Paul said back in chapter 4, those of you who are here may remember, about about love for one another, we don't need to write to you about love one another, for one another, because you're doing it. You're already loving one another. You're already caring for one another. But keep doing so, and keep doing so more and more. What does that love look like? Well, Paul starts here, uncomfortably, by saying that part of it is warning those, he says, who are idle and disruptive. I'm sure none of us want to put our hands up and say we're the idle and disruptive ones. And we do need to be really, really careful with verses like this. You do get church communities where people are quick to criticise one another behind their backs. But there is that always, as being part of a family, being part of a community, that sense of accountability, that sense of responsibility to one another. And therefore, we challenge people and we support people as they deal with those areas where they struggle, just as they challenge and support us as we deal with ours. There's an implication of a community where there's that love and there's that trust. We were talking about this, weren't we, a couple of weeks ago, where we've earned the right to say to people close to us, are you sure that's the right thing to do? And where when they say that to us, we have the grace to listen, even if we don't ultimately end up agreeing with them. But then Paul goes on, encourage the disheartened, help the weak. Again, there's got to be that closeness, there's got to be that trust, there's got to be that relationship so that we can spot when people are in need, spiritually, emotionally, or physically. And we can look for ways in which we can encourage, not just with words, but also with actions. Be patient with everyone, Paul says, which implies that there will be times when people try our patience. Just as with a biological family, so in the family of God, there are strains in the relationships between brothers and sisters. There will be times when people in this room stretch our patience. Or maybe it's because our patience doesn't stretch far enough. Patience is one of the fruits of the Spirit, something that we need to seek to cultivate and to let it grow. And then Paul says, well, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Again, there's that implication that actually there will be times when those in the community, deliberately or unwittingly, will do wrong to us. And obviously we try really hard to make sure we're not the ones who are causing the wrong. But when others do wrong us, Paul says, don't fight back. It's Jesus' principle of turning the other cheek. But actually, let's just try and mend that relationship. Don't ignore what's happened, but don't let that be a permanent rift in that relationship. Let's try and mend that relationship, to do good in response to the wrong, to bring about change, to bring about reparation. Because Paul's going to sum up everything he's just said in that section. Always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. What would a church look like if we did that? If we were all always striving to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. To do good for those who have wronged us, for those who try our patience, for those we don't really understand. How might we do good to those people? Who might we talk to after the service about what they've got happening in the week ahead, about how we can pray for them, how we can help them? Who might we catch up with during the week to see how things are going, to offer our love and help and support? Even as we come to our church meeting later this morning, can we challenge ourselves not only to think what would be good for me, but what would be good for the whole community? There's a vulnerability to that. There's a risk to that. It's something that we can only do in a community where we know that others are doing that for us as well. And that's the kind of community that Paul urged the Thessalonians to be. A community of love and support. A community that is attractive to those outside. But as always, a community is made up of individuals. And to be a community like that, each of us needs to be challenged how we as individuals can be living in that way. Thirdly, Paul is writing to a worshipping community. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. The reminder, the necessary reminder, following what Paul has just said, that this is not just any other secular support club. This is not just a group of people trying to be nice to each other. This is a group of people with God at the centre of what they do. Or at least it should be, and that's what Paul urges them to remember in everything. A community that is characterized by rejoicing in everything. And this is a community he's writing to, remember, who are being persecuted. So he's not saying be happy about what's going on, but rejoice because you recognize that God is with you in this. A community that is characterized by continual prayer, by giving thanks for what God has done. A community that's open to God's leading through his word, through his spirit. A community that takes seriously what God is saying and where God is leading. So that as well as having thought about what would I like, as well as having thought about what would be good for the community here, what would benefit my brother and sister, we are also always thinking, what is God's will? What is he saying in this place? At this time, as always with these sorts of passages, there's the risk that we can go away thinking, well, that's another set of rules that I've got to try and live by, another set of impossible things to do. Am I really supposed to be patient with that person who always gets on my nerves? Can I really love everybody? What does it really mean to pray continually? Does that mean I never stop praying? And Paul is keen as he finishes, as he signs off, to say, it's not all about you trying. It's not all about you going away and trying a little bit harder to do this. And so he finishes, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you. That word, make you holy through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who called you is faithful, and he will do it. Yes, this challenge to us. Yes, we have to think about what God is saying. Yes, we have to think about how God is calling us to live. But we do so with a God who walks with us. A God who by his spirit changes us and sanctifies us. A God who makes us more like Christ. And a God who ultimately, when we mess up, says still, you are blameless because of what I have done for you in Jesus. That's our God. God who is faithful with us as we seek to live and work together as the community. And so let's be open to all that he's saying to us, all the things that he would have us do, all the ways he would have us live. But ultimately, let us trust him that he is at work in us and through us. He is faithful. And as we allow him to do so, he will do it. He will make us the people that he has called us to be. Amen.